Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to James chapter 2, James chapter 2. And as you're turning, I just want to remind you that Christmas is a great opportunity to invite somebody, and I'll be giving, Lord willing, my Christmas message this coming week, which will be my 40th Christmas message. You guys are getting old. That's all I got to say. And also for the candlelight service, great opportunity, because the gospel always goes out, so it's a great, great privilege we have. James chapter 2. We're going to look at just two verses this week. We're really moving fast through this book. But I'm going to go back and review some things. And we're going to look at verse 8 down to verse 13. We're going to mainly zero in on 12 and 13. So let's just read the text, starting in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, today, as we look at this text, it's so important, these two verses. And Father, I can't plumb the depths of them. I can't express them the way you can. So I'm asking, Lord, for your favor today on what I would say and how it would be said and how everyone would receive it. And we would ask that you'd be the one to receive the glory for it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I rarely say this, but I will say it with this particular message, not because of who's delivering it, but because of the content. This message is a life changer. It's a game changer. What we're going to talk about today would turn the world upside down. And it's not that it's difficult. It's easy to understand, but sometimes it's hard to believe it. It's really easy to understand what we're going to talk about today, but sometimes it's really hard to accept it. And a lot of that comes from just baggage, religious baggage, just kind of living life. But this message today is a life changer. As a matter of fact, when you look at the life of Jesus and you see Jesus traveling around the countryside, certainly he healed people and certainly fed people, and certainly that drew crowds, no question about it. But there were many people that came to Jesus beyond that. He drew crowds because of the authority with which he spoke. He drew crowds because he hung around people that most people don't like to be around. And here we are in a chapter that deals with favoritism and being biased and prejudiced. And Jesus crossed all those lines because he was very loving, very merciful, and very compassionate. If every church, if every true, genuine, believing church in the United States lived this out, carried this out, you would not be able to get in any building. There wouldn't be a building big enough. You'd have to hold meetings in stadiums. That's what it would be like. But we don't live this out. And we're going to find out what God says about living this out today. And I would say this because every week I always invite those of you that might be visiting for the first time, or you might sort of be outside the kingdom of Christianity. You're checking it out. You're still questioning a lot of it. I think you'll find today that no matter what you believe at the end of this, you'll have to say, you know, that's right. That is right. It'll tug at your heartstrings whether you accept it or not, whether you accept the whole message of Jesus or not. This will, I guarantee you, get to you. Now, let me go back and give a brief review as to where we are, because it's so important that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about the law. We read about the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, all those things. The term law in the Old Testament dealt with the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. All those ceremonial laws and civil laws were given to Israel, as all the law was, even the Ten Commandments, the moral law. In the New Testament, particularly in this particular section here, he's talking about the moral law. You know, just because you say you haven't committed adultery, but you've killed, you've violated the whole law. And so the law, the moral law, is a unit. It's one big unit. And to violate any part of it is to violate all of it. We just read that. He says, anyone who violates any part of the law violates the whole law. And here's why that is. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that when a person looks at the law, at the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and says, well, you know, I live a pretty good life. I don't bear false witness. I don't lie. Or, you know, I obey my parents, or I haven't committed adultery or whatever. You see those as separate window panes. And you think that if you haven't broken too many panes, you'll be able to get in. God will look at you and go, pretty good. You know, you kept 5 out of 10 and the tie goes to the runner and you'll be in. All right. But the Bible has a completely different way of looking at it. The Bible doesn't talk about window panes. It talks about a bay window. Anyone who has violated any part has violated all of it. It's a bay window. It's like driving in for your safety inspection, you know, every year, and there's a crack in your windshield. You don't say, well, you know, the crack's way over there on the passenger side. They go, failure. The whole window, as far as they're concerned, is broken. You need to have a perfect windshield in order to drive. That's the idea here, okay? And so you violate any of it, you violate all of it. But most people are not aware of that. Particularly if you're just sort of out of a religious background, you're thinking, you know, as long as you kind of, you know, keep most of it, you're okay. God says if you violate any of it, you violate all of it. Then it talks about the royal law, and it talks about the law, the law of the perfect law of liberty, which is mentioned over in chapter 1. The perfect law of liberty is if you look into a mirror, what person would look into a mirror and not do the things the mirror tells you you need to do? You know, you would make up or shave or comb your hair or whatever. But it's talking about this perfect law that leads to liberty. It leads to liberty because you're set free from the law of sin. You're set free from the bondage when you keep this particular law. Then it talks about the royal law. It says the royal law is you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says that royal law, according to Matthew, when Jesus is preaching, he says that royal law fulfills all the law. Everything is fulfilled in the royal law. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. By this, all the law, all the Old Testament law, and all the prophets hang on this. And if you keep that particular royal law of love, you have fulfilled all the law. It's an amazing statement, and it's easy to understand it, but it's hard to believe it. You think, really? I'm fulfilling all the different laws just because of that? Yep, that's right. It's exactly what it says. Then we have this passage. In the book of Romans, I mentioned this last week, and it always raises an issue. Romans says this, the Apostle Paul says to those at Rome, he says, you are no longer under the law, but you're under grace. What that simply means is you are no longer under the condemnation of the law. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, all right? Because he has fulfilled that law for us, all right? This is a kind of a sweeping review of the whole subject matter of the law. But that all automatically leads to some questions about, well, if I'm no longer under the law, can I live any way I want? We will answer that today. Here we go. We're in chapter 2, and I want to take a look at verses 12 and 13. Let's take a look at verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This is your conduct. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Your speech, your actions, your conduct. You are to speak and act as though you're going to be judged by this law that leads to freedom. But Mike, I thought you just got finished saying we're no longer under the law. You're right. We are no longer under any moral law. We are no longer under the Ten Commandments. Those things cannot condemn us. What we are to be guided by is a new law, a new rule for life, the royal law. And that is the law that we'll be judged by. But many Christians know full well that judgment has already taken place at the cross. Jesus took our judgment for us. So how can there be another judgment? At the end of time, there will be the great white throne judgment, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. That the great white throne judgment is for people who tried to live a righteous life, tried to keep the commandments, who lived out of their own strength and refused to accept the gospel of the grace of God. There's eternal condemnation. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ by which believers will be judged according to their works for rewards. And that's what this is dealing with here. It says you know, live this out as though you're going to be under this particular judgment of this law, because there will be different rewards in heaven, all right? I don't want to go off into that tangent. That's just a little side note here, and you get a little extra for your money today. All right, now, when we look at this, this is really important, because he's saying, this is how you carry out your life. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. If I am living under the law of love, that's what I will be judged by. That's what my rewards will be look like. And I also believe the rewards will be here as well as there, okay? Both places. So I'm to be judged by this royal law, this law of love. It's a phenomenal law. Here's the natural question that I raised earlier. If I am no longer under the law, if the law, the moral law, can no longer condemn me, and I'm now being led by the law, the royal law of love. If the law can no longer condemn me, Paul says you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. Can I live any way I want? Can I speak and act any way I want? And the answer is yes. You can do anything you want to do. Anything you want to do. You can speak any way you want to speak. You can act any way you want to act. You can do anything you want to do. Provided. You knew that was coming, didn't you? The small print. Provided you are acting out of the royal law. If I'm acting out of the royal law, will I commit adultery? No. If I'm acting out of the royal law, will I lie? No. If I'm acting out of the royal law, will I deceive? No. If I'm acting out of the royal law, will I cheat? No. Because everybody is created in the image and likeness of God, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm to love all people around me. I'm to live by that royal law. When I live by that law, all the other laws are taken care of. You know, if I were to ask, how many of you can name the Ten Commandments? If I were to just ask, some of you probably could, particularly the kids. They memorize all those things. And, you know, I think I could get through them. I think. I haven't reviewed them in a long time. I might leave one out, but I think I could do it. I don't think I could do it in order. I'm sure I couldn't, all right? But you see, I don't have to worry about them. I don't even have to know about them. All I need to know is this. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm to love God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. And by that, all the other laws are fulfilled. All the law and the prophets hang on those two. And that's the point. That's the whole point of what is being stated here. There's a lot of discussion right now in the political community about reducing the tax code. Now, I've heard stories that it's 35,000 pages in length, that nobody's read it, nobody knows what's in it, and all those kinds. They're always trying to say they're going to simplify it. It just gets deeper by the year. Well, Jesus has got a little bit of one-upsmanship. Jesus took the entire Old Testament, all of it, and he didn't reduce it down to a page. He reduced it down to a verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. By this you have fulfilled all the law. How's that? How would you like to have a tax code that said that? You know, I'm pulling for it, but at any rate. So he knows, Jesus knows that the Jew couldn't even begin to remember all the different laws, the civil ceremonial laws, the more, he couldn't. Nobody can. That's why when somebody says, oh, I'll get to heaven, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? What are they? Start naming them for me. And tell me how many you've actually kept. Because keeping five isn't going to help you any. You break one of it, you break all of it. All right? That's the problem here. That's the problem. So this idea of can I live any way I want, the answer is yes, provided it is directed and guided by the royal law. And that will keep you from living just any way you want. You'll be living out of that passion to love other people and to care for other people. Such a person that lives that way needs no other law. Doesn't need any stop signs, speed limits, doesn't need anything, because everything will be guided by that law. You won't just go cruising through a stop sign, starting out, and I realize I'm meddling now. You won't just, because you'll be thinking, I'm endangering somebody else's life, and that violates the royal law of love. You don't need to worry about paying your taxes. You don't have to worry about any of those things. You do what God tells you to do. And he says, obey those that have authority over you. Obey the laws of the land, all right? And you'll do that out of love. You don't even know what all the laws are. I don't know what they are. But when I see them and I realize what they are, then I obey them out of this one royal law. That's the whole point. There are superlatives that are given regarding the law. It struck me the other day. I think I might have mentioned a couple, kind of off the cuff, a couple of weeks ago, but I went back and I just started thinking about passages and the superlative statements that are used regarding the subject matter of love. They aren't made regarding anything else that I can think of in Scripture. Here's one. It's referred to in James chapter 1, the perfect law. It's called the perfect law, this law of love. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's Romans 13:8. It says, by this you'll have fulfilled all the law. But the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Above all, love one another, 1 Peter 5:4. Above all, notice what it says. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right? All these different statements are superlative statements regarding the law of love. Because when you keep that law, you keep all the other laws. And that's the good news. And if we did that, if we lived by that, not even close to perfectly, because nobody's going to do it. But if that thought, rather than trying to memorize all the different things, the do's and don'ts, and you just had tattooed on the back of your eyelids, and every time you blinked, all you saw was royal law, that's all I got, that's all I got, that's it. I got to be guided by the royal law. That's it, nothing else. Now, will that take time to develop? Yes, it will. But once it becomes part of your life, it's much like anything, it becomes a habit. It's how you'll start to think. It's how you'll start to just respond to everything. To keep this law is to live like a king, because you'll be set free and you'll be living through this royal law, and nothing else can judge you, and your guidance through this particular law will change your life. Such a law. No other man needs to keep any other law if he keeps that particular law. Now let's take a look at verse 13. It says this, because, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to those, all right, who don't show mercy. There'll be a judgment. Now, let me explain what he's talking about here, if we're not under any kind of judgment. If you are guided by this law, you will show mercy, and therefore no judgment will come. Therefore, we're dealing with rewards, but I believe even now, even in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All right? That's what he's saying here. He says a person who is merciful will receive mercy, and you'll pass over being judged by that. You'll be living out that royal law, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Why? Because when I live out of the royal law, I'm showing mercy to other people. And by the way, mercy simply means I pity the other person in the sense that I'm compassionate. I see the need in their life, whether it's the gospel they need, whether it's food they need, whether it's love they need, whatever it is they need. When I show that mercy, mercy is shown back to me. When I show that mercy, that triumphs over the law. It triumphs over the law because I will have kept that, the law of mercy. I'll have kept the royal law. I'll be led by it. And so this is just a huge, huge deal. This, as I said at the earlier part, is an absolute life changer. It is an absolute life changer. We must understand this. Now, if you're guided by that, by this royal law, your life will dramatically change. You won't have to worry about all the other laws and everything else. And here's something else that is so very vitally important. It's vitally important to understand from the very beginning that you are probably going to be, those of you that may not be believers yet, you're having trouble with this because there's just so much legalistic baggage that it's just too easy. That can't be it. You mean if I just love like that, that takes care of everything else? Yes. When you enter into the kingdom, all of us still bring a certain amount of baggage, and some even to put in the overhead compartment. We carry so much stuff, all right? And we carry all that into the kingdom, and we still think that there's some kind of a performance thing that we've got to do. And we just have trouble grasping the simple truth that all of the law is fulfilled in the royal law. Now, let's take this in to the marketplace. Now, when I say into the marketplace, what I mean is let's take this into real life, all right? You'll leave here, you're going to go into the marketplace. The marketplace is your home, it's your neighborhood, it's a sports team, it's your fraternity, it's college, it's your roommate, it's your life, all right? It's your family, it's everything. The marketplace of life. Taking that into the marketplace of life. Now, I every week I give a tagline, and the tagline here is this. The moral law is a judge. The royal law is a guide. The moral law, I better not lie or cheat or steal or whatever. And then you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, if you've even thought of it, you've done it. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. All right? So when you put yourself under the moral law, it condemns you. And you can't live it. You can't possibly do it. The royal law is a guide. It's an actual guide. It's like the difference between a map and a GPS, all right? It guides you. It leads you. It's not condemning. And this law is empowered by the Spirit of God, because the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as believers. Or if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And love is always seems to be at the top of the list in every single area. So this is really key. Now, let's talk about what this would look like, sort of 2 sides of a coin. Let's say that this past year, there's a particular area of your life that you know is not pleasing to God. It could be anything. Maybe you think I'm starting to lie a lot. I just throw out lies. I don't think much of it. I've been cheating a lot. Whatever it happens to be. You name it. You know what's going on in your life. And so the new year rolls around, and we always have the New Year's resolution thing. And so here's what many people say. People inside the kingdom, people outside the kingdom will say something like this. This year, I'm going to really try to stop lying as much. All right. That's one approach. That's one approach to stop lying. But what you've done is, the minute you say, I'm not going to lie anymore, you just put yourself under a moral law that you can't keep. And every time you lie, you're condemning yourself. And what will happen is, you will try to empower yourself not to lie. You'll read some self-help books or whatever, but you'll try to do it out of your own energy, what we call the fallen nature, our flesh. And it'll fail. Here's why. Because as soon as you put yourself under a law, that law stirs things up and makes you want to violate it. You've heard my old illustration 1,000 times about when you can walk by 50 park benches, all of them, and one of them says, don't touch wet paint. What do? You got to touch it. You have to touch it, because it told you not to touch it. And you just got to see if it's still a little bit tacky. And you'll see fingerprints all over it. Because everybody saw the law and they had to violate the law. That's what it does. So when you approach it from the standpoint of saying, I'm going to do this, it won't work. It will not work. The second way of looking at it is, I'm going to start living out of the power of God's Spirit, the royal law. I'm going to forget all the other laws. They're nice to know, nice information. But I'm not going to try to keep all these rules and laws and regulation. I'm going to operate and be guided by the royal law, the law of love. Because when I do that, all the other laws are fulfilled according to Scripture. Everything is fulfilled. Let's take a look at what this looks like in life. Let's take a look at your home. You know, for those of you that are married, have children, whatever, let's just take a look at the house, okay? Let's say there's a tense issue that comes up between a husband and a wife. Here's the way we normally try to solve the tension. First of all, the tension arises, and each spouse on each side immediately moves into defensive mode. I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to bring up past issues. I'm going to tell them why they're wrong. I have no interest in listening to what they have to say because I know I'm right. All right? And then pride begins to rule. Voices are raised. The royal law says this. The royal law says, a lot of tension going on here right now. We're in disagreement. I really want to listen to what he or she has to say, because they're made in the image and likeness of God. I believe that they have wisdom that I don't have. I believe they see this situation differently than I do. And I want to step into their shoes. I want to show mercy. I want to care for how they see this situation. I'm not going to be defensive. I'm going to listen. I might actually learn something through this. And when the other spouse is doing the same thing, guess what? The arguing goes away, disappears. You'll find a way to resolve it by the law of love. What would this look like in an office where you cannot stand your boss or the person next to you, all right? You might even consider them your enemy. What does God say? Love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you. When the royal law is operating and you have a boss that you find difficult to get along with, but you say, I'm going to submit to the leadership of this person because that's where God has sovereignly placed me, and you demonstrate a loving spirit, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Guess what it starts to do? It starts breaking down the barriers. Other people around you start seeing how you are living out your life and conducting your life and are interested in knowing what's going on. How did this happen? What's happening here? And so the law of love moves into there. How about this? Okay, now this is a real, I talked about meddling a moment ago. This is, let's say you're driving down the highway and you get a text and you think, only doing 65, I'm pretty good shape. There's a lot of cars with, I think I can just get a quick one off real quick. You're endangering the life of everybody around you, including any passengers that are in the car. The royal law says, I love every person on this highway. I love the people in this car. I therefore will wait till I get to a stop, someplace where I can do this, but not on the highway. I don't love a whole lot of people, apparently. I don't. I have. And my wife says, Mike, no. So I don't anymore. I've gave that up for Lent, all right? But put myself under the law. No. But look at that. What would it look like? What would it look like if there was no racial tension because everybody in the church loved everybody else, as Brett Fuller talked about last week? What would that look like? There wouldn't be any. But there would be one place in which all of this is emanating from, and it would be the church. Because people outside the church are trying to fulfill their own laws or God's laws, whatever they are, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, whatever. You're trying to fulfill something, and you're trying to do it out of your own strength. It's trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't do it. You can't possibly do it. And it's absolutely everywhere. It can be in the office. It can be friends. When I think of broken relationships in life, almost all broken relationships, if not all broken relationships, are due to pride, because only by pride comes contention, according to Scripture. And when relationships are broken, wherever they are, if you were to go back and really look at the cause, the very beginning of that, how that thing fell apart, it probably had a lot to do with pride on your part, pride on their part, defensiveness, but not the royal law. The royal law was not involved there. Because had it been, it would have fulfilled all the other laws, and that wouldn't exist. Now, we're not going to have a perfect world. This is never going to happen perfectly. But it is what James says, speak and act. He is moving this in a particular direction. Now, here's why this is hard for all sides. For those that are outside the kingdom, whether you're, no matter where you are, whatever your belief system is, you'll say to yourself, okay, I understand it. I understand, not hard to understand, I understand that if I love people as I love myself, I fulfill all the law. Okay, I get it. I understand it. But I have no idea how to do that. That seems almost impossible to me. Or if you're inside the kingdom and you still find yourself struggling by really believing what this has to say, you'll go through the same thing. And here's what often happens. A person will, on the outside, try their best to earn the salvation, try by keeping some sort of a law. Those inside will try to earn favor with God, which brings frustration. Or those that'll say, I'm just under grace. I don't have to keep any laws. And they just sort of live any way they want and break all kinds of moral violations. They suffer the consequences. But a person who is being guided, not just under, but guided by the royal law, fulfills everything. There is no more frustration in all of it. And here's the beauty of it. Because after this message, you could easily walk out and say, gosh, but now how do I keep that royal law? And suppose I fail. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will fail. I will fail. All right? But it says this is still the life. This is the guiding force. This is the guiding light. This is the gospel light. Because God so loved the world, his demonstration of the gospel through his own love is what empowers us to live out this particular life. So people find themselves frustrated by trying to do all this. And I just want to kind of wrap it up with this statement. Over in the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, as Paul is working his way through on the righteousness of God, which is what the book of Romans is all about, he makes this statement. Paul makes this statement, Romans 10. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. Now listen carefully to that. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. Notice what it's called. It's called the law of righteousness. Why is it called the law of righteousness? Because it is a righteous law. It is a perfect law. It is a perfect moral code. But you and I can't keep it. Therefore, Christ kept it for us. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. Because when I put my faith in Christ, I have now been given the righteous demands of the law as a free gift. That's why I'll stand before God perfectly righteous. Not because I kept the law. I can't begin to do it. Can't even begin to do it. All right? I don't even know all the laws. And he is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. That is a masterful statement in Scripture. And you see it. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament both have the same goal. Perfection. Perfect righteousness. The Old Testament, do this and you shall live. But they couldn't do it. Why was the old law given? It was given to show the Jew, as well as the moral code, everybody in the world, that we can't possibly keep this thing. And that's why the Old Testament kept pointing to Christ. So the Old Testament is looking to perfection, which you and I can't possibly do. The New Testament shows you the one who came and fulfilled the perfection that was needed. One is do, do, do. The other one is done, done, done. Finished. It's finished, he said. It's finished. It's done. And so that perfect law, that royal law, was God's love for us in giving us his own son. And now our lives are to live out of that power, the power of the resurrection, to demonstrate the love to the people around us. That will change your life. It will change this church. It will change the world. But you have to look at this and say, okay, I not only understand it, I really believe it. I see it. I get it. Yeah, you get it. Those of you that are not in the kingdom yet, I told you at the beginning that this would still strike a chord. Even if you don't want to admit it, you know full well that if the world operated this way, all problems would be erased. All of them. Everybody would obey every speed limit. There would be no marriage difficulties. Every child would be raised perfectly. They'd always obey their parents and so on. But nobody's going to live that out, so somebody lived it out for you. And he'll offer you the righteousness of Christ himself when you put your faith in him. And for those of you that are in the kingdom, get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the baggage. Stop trying to think you have to do this and this. Just look at that royal law. What does love tell me I need to do in this situation? What does it look like? It'll change the world. It'll change your life. It'll change my life. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. And the perfect and royal law that leads to life is found in loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, should there be 1 or 10 or 20 here today that have never, ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that today they would realize they can't keep any of the laws. Never will. They'll fail every time they try. But today they realize that you kept the law for them perfectly. And you will place to their account, their eternal account, the very righteousness of Christ himself when they believe that message. And I trust that no one would leave here without trusting in Christ who died and paid the penalty for our sin and rose again the third day. And Lord, for those of us that are in the kingdom that still find ourselves frustrated, leaning, falling back on all the moral codes and rules and regulations, may we just see that one guiding principle, the royal law, will set us free. And so, Father, we thank you now for this time together and to worship and to learn, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.